invite you to open your Bible again to the fifth book of the Bible, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and take out your outline to follow along. By the way, I spelled my grandson's name wrong last week. Because I'd only heard it, I hadn't seen it, so it is Ransom with an M. And of course, I knew you wanted to see his picture again, so I'll try to find something wrong again this week so I can show another one next week. Barring some unforeseen occurrence, at 8 o'clock this evening, I hope to be in front of a TV turned to the local PBS station to watch the National Memorial Day concert from Washington, D.C. I enjoy watching it every year as representatives from all the branches of our nation's military gather with actors and musicians who really love America to honor the brave men and women who have been killed or critically wounded in service for their country. How quickly this year is flying by. It's hard to believe that we're just over 12 hours from another Memorial Day. And you know that it was originally known as Decoration Day, the day for decorating the gravestones of our fallen soldiers to honor them. For many Americans, Memorial Day weekend marks the unofficial beginning of summer, and we have certainly had some summer-like heat this spring, including this weekend, mid-90s again. But of course, the day means much more than that. And tomorrow, ceremonies will take place across America to honor our soldiers who died in the country's service. The day was begun to honor the dead veterans of the Civil War, but today it's intended to honor the memory of all the nation's soldiers killed in all the nation's wars, from the American Revolution to the ongoing conflict in the Middle East. So as you enjoy your day off tomorrow and maybe have a cookout with your family, I hope you'll remind your children and grandchildren of the significance of the day. This weekend, soldiers will have put up flags by the grave markers, and families and friends who lost loved ones in the service of their country will visit military cemeteries all over the nation to remember and pay their respects to their loved ones who paid the supreme sacrifice for our country. If you had a family member or a close friend who died in service for our country, would you stand up in their place and let us honor them at this time? Would you do that? Let's give them a hand. Thank you for doing that. We're very thankful for your loved one's service. Our first lesson in this series on parenting looked at the contributions of a Christian mother, with Timothy's mother Eunice as our model. Last week, we began looking at the needed contributions of both mothers and fathers for rearing godly children in a godless culture. We covered the front page of your outline, in which we saw that God's purpose for parents is godly offspring. We'll do a quick review here. He made that clear to Malachi. Has not the Lord made them one, referring to husband and wife? And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring from God's own lips. The Lord is very concerned about your children and my children. In fact, they are actually his children, and he's loaned them to us, and he wants them to come to know him as their Lord and Savior in this life, to yield their lives to him, to follow him closely, to grow to spiritual maturity, to live a godly life that honors him and provides a faithful witness to all those around them of God's grace and glory. He's seeking godly offspring from our marriages. That was his purpose in his command to Adam and Eve: be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. That's why he refused to hide his intentions to Abraham. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he may direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." As I mentioned last time, the future of the Jewish nation and the writing of the scriptures and the coming of the Messiah were all riding on Abraham and Sarah producing godly offspring in the midst of a pagan culture. And the future of our nation, and perhaps the free proclamation of the gospel, may well be riding on my marriage and your marriage producing godly offspring in the midst of an increasingly pagan culture. But God knows we need his power and his instructions to be able to pull it off. So we began investigating how God's precepts help parents rear godly children. And that's what God provides for us in these early chapters of Deuteronomy, where Moses is instructing a nation of young families who are about to leave their sheltered gathering in the desert and move into what archaeologists tell us, one of the most pagan, godless cultures the world has ever seen, the Canaanites. He's providing nothing less than a survival manual for the moms and dads and their children. And in so doing, the Holy Spirit provides family-saving instructions for us as we find ourselves in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the Christian values that we want to instill in our children. Your Bible is open to Deuteronomy 6, so look with me as I read Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. This is the famous Shema passage because it begins with the Hebrew word Shema, which in English is hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And we covered the first three precepts last week, and I would encourage you to go to the website, listen to that lesson again. Or for the first time, if you weren't here, I gave the same outline so you can follow right along. Producing godly offspring begins with mom and dad being willing to surrender everything to the one true God. Surrender everything to Him as opposed to the pagan gods they would encounter when they get across the Jordan River. After all, He's the only one who deserves first place and absolute loyalty in our lives, so we should give it to Him. He owns everything that we have, including our marriage, our children, so offer them back to Him. First precept, surrender everything to Him. Second precept, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said that was the greatest commandment, and is especially important for parents because you and I can't lead our children to love God unless we really love Him. Do you really love the Lord? Only you can answer that question. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So are you obedient to Him? Do you have a heart to obey Him? Do you really love Him? Third precept, hide God's word in your heart and obey it. The only way to hide God's word in your heart is to memorize it on purpose, it won't happen by accident, and become very familiar with it by regular, consistent exposure to it. Read it all the time. And that's important to you even if you don't have children, because hiding God's word in your heart is God's ordained method for keeping your life clean and uncluttered from sinful choices. Remember what the psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you, Psalm 119:11. Before you can lead your children to love the Lord, you have to really love Him. Before you can effectively teach your children God's word, you have to have His word in your heart. Fourth precept, we just got started on this one, teach God's word diligently to your children in everyday life. Now, these are the verses we just read. Let's look at them again. You shall diligently teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, then you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The Pharisees literally, they put a little phylactery here with a verse in it. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Most Jewish homes would have a little box right outside the door with a scripture in it, and they would touch it when they went in and when they came out. So that was fine as long as they were obeying those verses that they were touching or carrying around. And if you're going to obey God's command to teach God's word diligently to your children, then you have to make it a focused high priority, because there's so many other things that will pull you away from that. Well, Satan will labor to keep you from doing that. It has to be a priority, focused, every day, every week, because those days and weeks go by so quickly, and you wonder, how in the world did that little one get this tall? This means you understand that teaching God's word to your children is absolutely essential. It is not optional. Your children's eternal souls are at stake. They need to know who their Creator is. They need to be introduced to Him. They need to know that what He said to them. They need to know that their Creator is also their Savior. They need to know why they need a Savior. And they're going to find all of that information in His word. So someone has to teach them what His word says, and that someone, dear one, is you. Not the pastor, not the children's church teacher, not the Awana leader, not the Christian school teacher. We should all assist you in that goal and complement what you're teaching, but the primary responsibility, parents, is yours. I tried to stress that point to you last time by reminding you of the colossal failure to do this by the previous and current generation of Christians, and we know that because all the data proves that we are rearing the most biblically illiterate generation in the history of this country. Most of them know better than their parents how to operate smartphones and tablets and computers. If I got a question, I ask my daughter. They know how to do Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. They know all about Disney characters and Marvel characters and movie and music stars, but they don't really know who Jesus is. And they don't have a clue about the major characters of the Bible, the major stories in the Bible, and the real truth of the gospel in the Bible. You can turn the tide, moms and dads, in your home. You can say, not on my watch, not my children. My children will know because I'm going to tell them. You can. And dear ones, you must. The way to do it is not to set your children down for a long lecture. The way to introduce them to their Creator and Savior, as this passage tells us, is to talk about the Lord and His Word in a natural way with your children in every aspect of your life, from the first thing in the morning to the last thing at night. Your heart and mind need to be so full of love for the Lord and His Word that it's the most natural thing in the world for you to talk about Him in any type of setting. I mean, He's your Lord, He's your Savior, He's your life. And it just bubbles out, it flows out. You sing songs about Him to your children while they're still in the womb, while you're rocking them to sleep when they're little, while they're riding in the car seat. The first song your child should learn and hear is, "Jesus Loves Me." On Friday morning, my mom and older sister came down from Greensboro. Melody and I rode with them to my son's house to see the baby. And the baby was nursing, so while we're waiting for his appearance, his big sister, Elliot, was entertaining us. By the way, she's here today back there in the nursery. My wife, Karen, has been staying with my daughter-in-law since Thursday, so she was there the night before to help with the children, and she started singing "Jesus Loves Me" with Elliot. Well, my mom and sister joined in. And all of a sudden, Elliot stopped and looked at them, and her eyes got real big as though to say, "How do you guys know that song?" Just make sure that your children know that song and others like it. I don't know how many times I sang 1, 2, 3, "Jesus Loves Me" to my granddaughter during the first year of her life. Do you know that song? 1, 2, 3, "Jesus Loves Me." 1, 2, "Jesus Loves You." Come and see me afterwards, for heaven's sakes, if you don't know that song. Everybody needs to know that song. Make sure you get really good children's books like Ella K. Lynn Ball's 4 volumes of children's read-aloud Bible stories with their wonderfully big illustrations by Kent Puckett and read them to your children over and over. We wore out, I think, 2 sets, I don't know. Our children love them and learn the stories so well they could tell them to us. You ask them today, 30 years later, they could still tell you the stories. Poor Bartimaeus, his eyes were sick. He couldn't see the trees. He couldn't see the, well, that's how it goes. A few months ago, I mentioned the Children's Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. Our preschool uses it here, and you should have a copy in your home for your children and grandchildren. And there are many other good, wholesome children's books that are not necessarily Christian that you can mix in. I love me some Green Eggs and Ham by Dr. Seuss. In fact, I love all of Dr. Seuss's books. I loved rhyming when I was little. I don't like modern poetry. If you can't make it rhyme, then just don't write it. That's the way I think of it. But he was a master. And with grandchildren, I'm getting introduced to a new generation of books that have come along since our children were small. Pete the Cat loves his white shoes. Did you know about Pete? You need to know about Pete. Just yesterday, I read Elliot Llama Llama Red Pajama. I mean, there's a lot of good ones that you can mix in with the with the Christian books. They need to learn from you that, for one thing, you're spending time with them, and then you're in a very casual way. They keep hearing about God. They keep hearing about Jesus. They keep hearing about His Word. They need to remember, your focus is to introduce your children very early to their Creator, who became their Savior, and why they need a Savior. They need to learn from you that God created the whole universe, that He created them in His image, that He loves them, that He wants them to know Him, and He wants them to live forever with Him one day. Your children are going to be bombarded with evolution from every angle as they grow up. So you need to counter that by telling them the truth before they ever hear the lie. When you're outside with them, point up to the sky and the sun and the clouds and the grass and the trees and the rocks and the dirt and the water. Tell them that God made all of those things by just speaking the word. We read that passage this morning at the Lord's table, Psalm 33. He spoke and it was done. There they were. Point to the cat and the dog and the birds and the squirrel and the butterfly, the caterpillar and the earthworm, and tell them how the Lord made each of those different kinds of creatures. Take them out on a clear night and point to the moon and the stars and tell them how the Lord is so big and so powerful that He just spoke them into existence and He named all the stars and He placed them right where He wanted them in a universe that is so big we can't even imagine it. Tell your children how the Lord made them in His image, different from any of the animals, and how He made their fingers and toes and eyes and ears and nose, and He knows every hair on their head. Have you done that, dear ones? Are you doing that? Don't waste those precious years and precious opportunities to introduce your children to their loving, all-powerful, all-wise Creator. And when you're reading the story of creation with them in the Children's Storybook Bible, relate what you're reading to what you've just seen out there in the natural world. Remember that the stars we saw last night? Remember that butterfly we saw in the flower today? God made that. Bill Nye, the science guy, and Richard Dawkins and other leading spokespersons for evolution do not want you to do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do in Deuteronomy 6. Some, like Dawkins, would call it child abuse to tell your children what the Bible tells us about the world around us. Bill Nye says, you as a parent can believe in creation if you must, but don't tell that to your children. It will stymie their progress in science and math. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. You never harm your children when you tell them God's truth. In fact, as Jesus said, the truth will set you what? Free from being brainwashed by error. And the truth is, dear one, and all of the evidence is on our side, the truth is nearly every one of the men who founded the different branches of science over the past 200 years were not only brilliant men of science, they were men of God who believed the Bible. If you don't believe that, read Henry Morris's excellent biographies of those leading scientists in his book, Men of Science, Men of God. Many of them were born-again Christians. Most of them were outspoken creationists who opposed Darwin's new theory of evolution. And nearly all of them had a biblical worldview. And these are the men who founded the branches of science that Nye and Dawkins and others say that your children can't learn if you start them with the Bible. Don't fall for that propaganda, dear ones. Let God be true and everyone else a... This is God's universe, right? Not the evolutionist. So tell your children what God says about His world. And as you read through the Bible stories with your children, explain the tragedy of Adam and Eve disobeying their creator, the garden. How sin entered their lives. What sin is. So that you understand when you disobey mommy that's wrong, that's a sin. God doesn't want you to do that. When you hit your brother, when you're mean to him. Tell them how sin passed to all of us, how sin makes God sad, how he sent His Son to earth to die to pay for our sins, and how He rose from the dead, and He's gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us, and He wants us to trust Him as our Savior. Now, they won't understand all of that the first time. Most adults don't. They won't grasp the concept of trust at first. I really struggled with it. I was saved as a child, but I struggled. What does that mean, to trust the Lord? But they need to keep hearing the story, and they need to see how important it is to you and how much you love the Lord, that it's real, that you really believe this, that you have Him in your heart. And of course, all along you're praying, all the time you're praying for the Lord to work in your children's lives and to open their eyes to the truth, that early in their lives they will understand and put their trust in Christ. Someone asked me this past week, well, when you held that little grandson, did you just love him immediately? I said, no, that started back in November when I heard he was on the way. And that's when I started praying for him. So what am I saying? And what is the Holy Spirit telling us here in Deuteronomy 6? And he repeats it in chapter 11, by the way. What is he saying? He's telling us, take every opportunity to relate your children's everyday life and experiences to the Lord and His love, concern, and instructions for them. Be creative. Be alert. Some of you are very creative people. You're creative in your office. Be creative at home. Think of new ways to make it fun and exciting to learn about the world that God has made. Don't miss the opportunities that present themselves every day. When your child scrapes her knee and you're cleaning the wound and putting on Neosporin or something and a Band-Aid, take the opportunity to tell her how wonderfully amazing God has made her body. That with the ability to stop the bleeding, it'll clot and stop bleeding and it'll fight off infection, and he sends these little white blood cells, these little soldiers to fight off the infection, and then it heals. God did that. That didn't happen by accident. Give God the credit. Tell them that. When your child gets his feelings hurt or is disappointed at school, tell him that God knows about that and he cares about it. And he doesn't always keep us from the hurt, but he's always with us when we hurt. And he wants to teach us things in the middle of the hurt. And with every opportunity that arises, like maybe when your children are arguing or being mean with each other, help your children understand about their sin, their separation from God, their need to have a right relationship restored with Him. And when you're talking about these subjects, take the opportunity to tell your children about Jesus, why He came to earth, what He did by His death and resurrection, and lead them to put their trust in Him. Now, don't force it too early. The Holy Spirit is working, and they'll come to a point where they recognize that there's something wrong inside and that Jesus loves them and that He died to pay for that. So pray and just be open and let it come. And again, these conversations should never sound like a lecture. Never sound like you're talking down to your children. They should just flow naturally out of everyday experiences, because you've cultivated this learning environment from as far back as your child can remember. And you spent both quality and quantity time with your children. You were there when your child won the piano recital. You were there when she messed up and cried her eyes out on your shoulder. You were there when your son made the winning basket and won the game. And you were there when he missed the free throw that would have given his team the lead. I'm probably entering the fourth quarter of my life. I know that. Maybe I might be in the two-minute drill. I don't know. As I look back, I have a few major regrets, decisions I wish I could have over. But none of them involve the time spent with my children. I did miss some time with Melody and Travis when they were really small because of being busy in seminary, working two or three jobs. I wish I could have that time over. But I've never regretted giving up other things in order for important time with them. Dates with my girls, board games around the table, movie nights, vacations together, hunting and fishing, playing ball with my son. My son played baseball and basketball here locally at Oak Grove, and basketball when he was at North Raleigh Christian Academy in Raleigh, and I tried to go to every game, home and away. Even kept the stats for the team at NRCA. I sat at the scorer's table and recorded all the points and the rebounds and the assists and the fouls. I loved it. And he would often ride home with me after the game, and it gave us great opportunities just to talk during unscheduled times. Those are the best times. You can't gather your children at 7:15, two nights a week, and say, okay, kids, I got 45 minutes, let's talk. Tell me what's going on in your life. You think they're going to open up for that? It doesn't work. But when you're hanging out together, maybe I'm shooting hoops with my son in the driveway, or my wife is lounging on the bed with our girls at night, they open up. They talk about their day. They talk about what they're dealing with. They ask their questions. That brings us to the fifth precept here in the chapter. Be ready and eager to answer your children's questions. Look with me at verse 20, chapter 6. And when your son asks you in time to come, not if, when. This is a certainty, and it's a promise, and it's a great promise. God is telling you here that your children will have questions, and they will come to you with their questions if you've cultivated an atmosphere of openness and comfort in your home. And only you can do that, Mom and Dad. You want your children to bring their questions to you. Their questions about life, their questions about friends, their questions about school, their questions about sex, their questions about the hot topic issues of the day, drugs and alcohol and bullying and social media and abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism, their questions about creation and evolution, their questions about God. And they will have questions about God, about Christ, about the Bible, about heaven and hell and sin and salvation, if you've talked freely with them about those important eternal subjects, so that your children know these topics are very important to you. You see, your children will observe what is important to you and will be interested in knowing more about these things if you've cultivated a close and loving relationship with them. They want to know what mommy knows. They like what mommy likes. They like what dad likes. Look again at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of these testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Dad, you're always saying the Bible says this, the Bible says that. We read the Bible together. We have family devotions. We go to church. We go to Sunday school. We go to Awana. We go to VBS, to camp. What does all this mean, Dad? These questions will be on their minds and they will come forth in time, but you must make yourself available for those questions by spending quality and quantity time with your children at times that are conducive for heart-to-heart discussions. Just like I mentioned before, when you're hanging out with them in relaxed, non-threatening situations, shooting hoops in the driveway, playing a board game around the table, eating ice cream after the movie, lounging on the bed. Make your home fun and open, but Christ-centered. You know, Christ-centered doesn't mean that you walk around in attention all the time with a long face. That's the opposite of what holiness really is. Give yourself the time, moms and dads, to make yourself available to your children on a regular basis at times that are conducive for those heart-to-heart discussions. And if you do that, I promise you, those times will come. And when they do, you must be ready with answers. Now, Peter told us to be ready for whoever asks us, but it starts with your children. Be ready with answers about what God has done for his people and what he's done in your life. Share your testimony and your story of God's grace in your life. Look at verses 21 to 25. Then you shall say to your son, stop there for a moment, think about that. This is so important that you are ready with an answer when your son or daughter asks, that in this case, God gives them what the answer is. They don't have to think of it. Tell them this. Well, son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from here that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to obey all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Having answers for your kids at those times is so important. God gave them the answer here, and he's given you the answer here. Well, I wish he had written it out like that, just like that for me. He did, but it's a big book because there are a lot of questions. And so that means I got to study. Yes, but you love your kids enough that you're going to get those answers. You're going to have them. These Jewish parents are to tell their children what God did for them, for their parents and their grandparents, for their nation. Remember now, the younger parents, they didn't experience the bondage in Egypt. They were born after that, and the plagues that God sent, and the deliverance under Moses, and the crossing of the Red Sea, all of that adult generation died. But these young ones, they heard the stories from their parents and their grandparents and their uncles and their aunts. They know the story, and they're instructed to tell it to their children. You see, when God wrote his book, he essentially told his story. History, if you think about it, really is his story. A story that really didn't have a beginning because the story began in eternity past when there was nothing but God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then he decided to create the universe with human beings, the apex of his creation. And then they disobeyed him and he had to banish them from the perfect garden he had planted for them. And then he went about carrying out his plan to provide salvation for his rebellious creatures. He didn't have to come up with a plan because none of this took him by surprise. He'd planned all of this back in eternity. So along the way, he called one man Abraham, and he created a new nation from that man, a nation through which he would send his son to earth to purchase our salvation. And he protected that nation, even when Satan tried multiple times to destroy it, including by Pharaoh in Egypt. And 2,000 years after Abraham, God sent his son to earth, born of a Jewish teenage virgin in a little town called Bethlehem. God protected his son when Satan had tried to have him killed by Herod. And his son grew up and lived a perfect life. And then, just as God planned all along, he died on the cross to pay for our redemption. And then he rose from the dead to prove that everything he had said was true, and that the payment for our sin was sufficient. And then he went back to heaven and he sent the Spirit on earth to build God's church. And that's what he's been doing all over the planet for nearly 2,000 years. And one day, Jesus is coming back to earth to take us to live with him. You need to be able to tell your children what God has done in this world and then what he has done in your life. They need to hear your testimony. How did God work in your life when you were a child or young adult? How did you come to put your trust in Christ? Do your children know that? I've learned this through all the funerals I preached over the years. I always meet with the family and ask questions about their loved one who's died and give them an opportunity to share special memories growing up in that home, special times with their mom and dad. Often the parent never shared details of their testimony with their children. Sometimes I share things with the children about their parent that they didn't know. I always include some of the life story of the deceased in the memorial service, and often one of the grandchildren will come to me afterwards and say, "I never knew that about Grandma. I never heard that story." Dear ones, your children, your grandchildren need to hear that story. Talk to your children. Tell them your story. Tell about your childhood. Tell about how you met your spouse. Tell about your struggles. Tell about how God worked in your life, how he convicted you of your sin and your need of him, how he saved you. Tell them how it happened. Tell about prayers he's answered. Tell about victories and defeats in your life. Tell your story. Tell your children why God's word is so important to you. Tell them why you obey it. Tell them why you want them to obey it. Tell them why you love the Lord. Tell them why you fear the Lord. That's what Moses is telling these Jewish parents to do for their children as they're on the verge of entering a pagan culture where their children will face temptations and peer pressure and challenges like they've never known. And that's what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do to your children. I talked quite a while with some of our Awana parents after the award ceremony last Sunday evening. I complimented them. Told them how much I respected them and appreciated the effort that they had put in over the years to rear their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord as the Lord told them to do. I know how much of a sacrifice of time and money and energy and maybe career opportunities it has been for those parents to pour themselves into their children over 16, 17, 18 years. And I'd seen the fruit of those efforts in the attitude and the biblical knowledge of their children week after week over the course of 2 or 3 years as I have worked with them. And I told the parents that I was impressed with how much their children knew about the Bible, with how serious they were about learning the Bible. And quite frankly, though I didn't say it to those parents, I've seen the evidence of the lack of such effort and sacrifice in the lives of children with little knowledge of the Bible and little desire to learn it. And I thought, how tragic. How easy it is. They're like a little sponge. Those early years, the Lord puts that precious little one in your life. And it is so easy to communicate that, to let them know how much you love Jesus and how much his word means to you. And it is unconscionable that Christian parents would be clueless on that and let those precious years go by. Well, I thought the Sunday school teacher, I thought the preacher. You, dear ones, are responsible. That's your child. Of all the parents in the world that he could have given to that, given that child to, he gave that child to you. To you. For the most part, our children are the living evidence of our parenting for all the world to see. Far too many parents, even Christian parents, are too focused on making sure their children get a good education and get in the right college and get the right job so they can make a lot of money. And education and career are important, absolutely. But they can't produce godly character, and they can't bring true happiness, and they can't assure a right relationship with God. So they are way down the list of what your priorities should be for your children. As a parent, mom and dad, make sure that you put the emphasis where God puts it. Your child has been in God's mind for all eternity. He allowed your child to be born into your home at this time in history. I'm going to throw this up there again. Those two little ones, my son and my daughter-in-law, I'm so thankful. They understand what I'm talking about. God knew those two children from eternity past, and he decided in his time to allow these children to be conceived by that couple at this time in history. Nothing accidental about it. These were his children. I can give you many verses. When we did a series a few years ago on do children who die go to heaven, and they do, I gave you a lot of verses on why God claims those children, even the children of pagan Philistines and Canaanites. Those are my children. And he loans those children into your home. And he gives you 18 to 20 years to introduce that child to him, to train your child to fear and love him, to leave an eternal impression upon your child's soul. Is that your focus, dear one? Is it what you're doing? If you're following God's precepts that he lays out in his word, then it is. If you're listening to the world, that's the furthest thing from your mind. You'll never hear Dr. Phil talk about this, or Oprah, or any other secular psychologist. But those are God's children, not theirs. And he put them in your home. If you're not, if that's not your focus, I call you back to these precepts this morning, dear one. Now, we're going to leave the last precept for next time, Lord willing, but if you don't know him, let me invite you to him. You've got to know the Lord. How in the world could you bring children up in this culture without the Spirit of God within you, without the love of Christ within you, without the Lord in your life? Tomorrow we will honor our nation's soldiers and sailors and airmen who paid the supreme sacrifice to protect and preserve our freedoms. Our flag is still waving over the land of the free because many of the brave were willing to leave their homes and take the fight to our enemies on the front line. And many of them never came home. As President Lincoln said when he was dedicating the new cemetery at Gettysburg, it is altogether fitting and proper that we honor the brave men and women who died to protect us. But I want to suggest that it's time that we as Christians begin encouraging and honoring and better equipping our brave parents who are on the front lines of an increasingly hostile culture war for the hearts and souls of their children, our children, children being brought up in the church. The enemy knows that whoever educates and wins the minds of the next generation controls the culture. He knows if he can drive a wedge between parents and children and then pour into the minds of our children what he wants them to believe, he's got them, not only for this life, but for eternity. I want to challenge all of you with children still at home to take seriously God's assignment for you to rear godly children, and you can do it even in a godless culture. Maybe at some point in this series we'll talk about Daniel, 15 years old, stripped from everything he had, taken 1,000 miles away. Never saw his mom and dad again, never got to go home again. But my, what a job his mom and dad did. I want to meet them in heaven one day and congratulate them, just shake their hand, because of the character of that 15-year-old in the face of the hostile pagan world that he was thrown into. And you can have that impact on your children. And I want to challenge all of us whose children are grown to pray for and encourage and maybe adopt a young family here in our church family. Let them know that you're praying for them, that you're available to help, to counsel, to advise, to listen. You have a lot of wisdom that you've gained over a lifetime of raising your children and helping with your grandchildren wisdom that's free, wisdom that can be tapped into, be available for our younger families. And don't wait for, well, if they'll ever come and ask me, I'll be, you take the initiative. I'm not talking about being pushy. I'm not talking about saying, I'll be there at 8 tonight. I'm just talking about, I'm available. You need somebody to babysit, I'm available. You got questions, I'm here. I'm not perfect, but I've learned a few things. And I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I want to challenge. You know our young families here, every one of us that are older. I want to challenge every one of us. You put those moms and dads and their children's names on a card, and you say, by the grace of God, starting today, I'm going to pray for them every week by name. I want to challenge you to do that. I promise you I'll do it. Don't be AWOL, dear ones. Many of us never served in our nation's military, but we're all called to be soldiers of the cross. We are in a real war against a real enemy, and the stakes are extremely high. The eternal souls of our children is in the balance. So be on the front lines. Be on the front lines. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in a closing song. Am I a soldier of the cross? Yes, you are. Do you realize that? In a real war for the hearts and souls of our children. And far too many Christians are part of the problem instead of part of the solution. Far too many are AWOL. Far too many are casualties. They don't even know there is a war. They don't know anything about the spiritual armor they're to be wearing, about the power of prayer. God help us. Maybe you don't know the Lord. That's where it starts. I invite you to Him today if you've never trusted Him. I'd love to point you to the one who died for you that you might have life, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might have His Spirit within you, that you might have the power available to obey His Word, and that you might have a hunger for His Word, so you dig in there and find out everything He said to me as a dad, as a husband. What am I supposed to be doing? He tells you. Do you know Him? Maybe you just want to come and pray. This altar is always open. I'll be here as we sing. I'll be out there afterwards. Let me help you if I can. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've not left us in the dark as moms and dads and grandparents. We thank You for our precious children. We realize that the enemy has put a target on them, that he wants to pull them down, to take them from us, to corrupt their minds, to turn them against You, to poison them with the era of this world, to pull them further into the darkness. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their moms and dads. We pray for Your grace and mercy, and we pray for commitment on their part to be the parents that their children need them to be. And I pray for us as a church family to take seriously our responsibility as older believers to pray for our younger, to be an example and to be available and to be prayer warriors on our knees, not just praying for our children and grandchildren, but for the children in this church family. Help us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name.